I had the joy last night talking some to a fairly new believer and just trying to hit some basic things about how the Bible's set up. And we know we come, if you open up your New Testament to the Gospels, the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we read in the Gospels about Jesus Christ and His ministry and what He did. And then we get into Acts, and it's all about the beginning of the church. And then we get into the epistles, which is where we're at now this morning as we continue our study in 1 Corinthians. And these are letters Paul, as you know, is writing to different churches, churches that need help in different areas, churches that need problems and that have problems and need help. And I just want to make sure every now and then I remind us of that, because it's easy to get into the epistles and to think this is what I need to do to become a Christian. You know, I need to think right about all these things. I need to make sure I know all this stuff. And no, the epistles are written to people that are already Christians. I was preaching up at the Wilds. Nancy and I were up there at a conference a couple years ago. And I'll never forget, I was just doing a marriage conference, basic stuff, what the epistles say about being a godly husband and a godly wife. And I still remember this couple coming up to me just absolutely beside themselves, saying, "Greg, I don't get it. It's overwhelming. It's too much. I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, what do you mean? All of this stuff you're teaching, it's just complicated. And where do I begin?" And I took them aside and talked to them. And I had the joy of watching that man right there on the back deck of the Wilds ask the Lord to forgive him of his sin. And he became a Christian. And he was so excited that he told his wife, she became a Christian. And later that day, as we were talking, he said, "That was the problem." He said, "I've been going to church for months. I've been listening to my pastor preach." It was a different church. "I've been listening to all this stuff and trying to make it fit, but it didn't fit. Now I realize it's because I wasn't a Christian." And my concern is that at times it's true in churches that there are people that are trying to take all of this stuff, all of this information in the epistles, and they're trying to work it together and think it through. And yet it's hard because they've never yet become a Christian. And so I just say to you this morning, I trust that your faith is in Jesus Christ, that you have come to the place where you realize there's nothing you could do. You could read your Bible every day. You can give all your money away. You can be the nicest guy in the world, and you still deserve to go to hell. Your only hope is that Jesus' forgiveness would be applied to your account as you would cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I am a sinner. Would you please save me?" I trust you've done that. And if you've done that, then you are a forgiven sinner, and you're a person who would come to a book like 1 Corinthians and then try to understand how to think about these different areas of life. Well, the Corinthians needed help. They needed help in a lot of ways. And one has to do with this issue we've been talking recently of spiritual gifts. Let's say, for example, maybe this will be a good way to introduce our topic this morning. Let's say that you signed up for the 5K run and maybe you were the piano player. I'm not going to name any specific one. I thought about that, but I don't want to embarrass anyone. Let's say that our piano player signed up for the 5K. I don't know if she runs or not. And I said, "Hey, you signed up for the 5K. And she said, "Yeah, Pastor Greg, I'm excited." And I said, "I didn't know you ran." And she said, "Well, I don't. I play the piano." And I said, "Well, why did you sign up for the 5K? And she said, "Because God's gifted me with the piano." And I say, "But the 5K is a run." And she said, "Yeah, I know. I thought what we would do is we would put wheels on the piano and then you could push it and I would play and everyone would know I can play the piano." I would say, "No." And she would say, but she wouldn't say, this is a hypothetical person. And she would say, "But God has gifted me." And I would say, "Yes, God has gifted you, and you are an excellent piano player. You're incredible. But the purpose of your gift is not to play in a 5K. The purpose of your gift is, one of the purposes, is when we come together that you would help us to worship Christ." Now, that seems pretty obvious, right? I don't think anyone here would expect someone who plays the piano and doesn't run to sign up for a... Okay. But the Corinthians didn't get it. The Corinthians didn't understand when they were supposed to be using their gifts. They forgot why they had them. You say, what did they forget? They forget. They forgot their mission. I thought I'd begin this morning in our message reminding us of our mission as we try to understand what Paul said to the Corinthians many years ago. You say, what's Trinity Bible Church's mission? Number one is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we do should be to bring God the glory that He deserves. And some of you might say, well, what does that mean? That sounds so theological. Maybe a very common way of saying this is to make God famous. Our goal is to make God famous. We're not supposed to be bringing attention to me, or if you're out there working on the beautiful construction job that's happening out there, the goal is not to bring attention to you, or if you're out here cutting our grass and making it look so nice, or playing the piano in a wonderful way, the goal is not for people to look at you and say, you're somebody. The goal is to get people to say, wow, God is great. You say, how do we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? In two ways. By edifying those who know Christ. To edify means to build up, to help to grow. And thirdly, by evangelizing those who need Christ. So how do we make God famous? Two ways. We gather and we scatter. What is scattering? It's evangelism. We're supposed to go and talk to people about Jesus Christ. You say, what do we do when we gather? That's what we're doing this morning. This morning we haven't scattered to talk to people about Christ. This morning we've gathered. And so when a church family comes together, we're gathering for the purpose of edifying one another. In fact, I want to make sure we key in on that because it's going to help us understand what actually is a fairly difficult passage of Scripture this morning. God gifts believers for the edification of the church. God has gifted you, if you're a believer. And He has gifted you so that you can edify the church, so that when we gather, you can help other believers. How do I know that? We've covered, I think, all of these verses, so I'm going to go through a quick review. Ephesians 4, 7 to 8. But to each one of us, that's Christians, people that have put faith in Christ, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He, Christ, ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives. And notice the end phrase, and He gave gifts to men. When Jesus went back up to be with the Father, He gave gifts. You say, what kind of gifts? Let's go a little farther in that chapter. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Those are people, leaders in the church. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, here's the key, to the building up of the body of Christ. One of the gifts that Christ gives is He gives churches leaders. You say, what's the purpose of having leaders? To do the ministry, right? No. Every now and then someone will say to me, hey, Greg, what do you do? And I'll say, well, I'm a pastor. And they say, oh, you're a minister. And I never use that word. I strongly dislike that word. I'm not a minister because if I'm the minister, the implication is you're not. And that's not what the Bible teaches. What I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to be one of the many people that helps to equip the body of Christ so that we all, the saints, can engage in the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. All of us are responsible for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. That's why God has gifted you, 1 Peter 4:10 to 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has made you good at something, and it's not for your own benefit. It's for the people in your row. It's for the other people in our assembly. That's what Peter was saying. It's the same thing as 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one, that's each Christian, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's a gift. Why? For the common good. What does that mean for the good of other Christians? God has gifted each person in this room, if you're a believer in Jesus, so that you could contribute to the good of this assembly. And thus we have Romans 14:9. So we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's again the word edification. Or Romans 15:2. Each one of us is to please his neighbor for his good and his edification. I'm supposed to care deeply about edifying you, and you're supposed to care deeply about edifying me, and we can't do that when we're all in different places. So we gather. And when we gather as the church, you know what we're doing? We are supposed to be building each other up. We are supposed to edify one another. That's exactly what love does, according to 1 Corinthians 8:1. Love edifies or builds up. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world does this have to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Well, I invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And in this chapter, this little bit difficult to understand, yet very important chapter, Paul uses the word edification 7 times in its different forms. You'll find the word edification once in verse 3. You'll find the word edifies twice in verse 4. You'll find edifying once in verse 5. And we're going to cover verses 1 through 5, Lord willing, this morning. Go ahead and go all the way down to verse 12. You'll see it again. 1 Corinthians 4:12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. See, the Corinthians were all excited about gifts. Paul said, fine, get serious about edifying the church. You'll find the same word edified used in verse 17. And you'll find it one more time. Another verse I want to point out, and we'll get there and spend more time on it later. But notice what the text says there in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, the last phrase, let all things be done for edification. You say, when? Notice the beginning of verse 26, when you assemble. Paul is very, very clear. The church assembles for edification. What has God done with you? He saved you. And then what? Gave you a gift. Why? So you could assemble with us. For what purpose? For edification. You've been gifted for edification. We gather together for edification. God wants us to be serious about edification when we assemble. You say, but what about evangelism? That's when we scatter. The goal is not to get people who don't know Christ in this building. That is never the goal. The goal is to get us who know Christ out of this building. And we're supposed to go and talk to people about Jesus so they can put their faith in Christ. And once they're saved, they will come together and worship with us. And then we'll edify them. And they'll edify us. This is what Paul is thinking of when he writes, notice please, verse 1 of chapter 14. Pursue love. Now the word pursue, it's a lot stronger than just follow. It means to go and grab it with gusto. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So here is Paul saying, you guys are zealous for spiritual gifts. That's a good thing. Pursue it. And the Corinthians already knew what gift they wanted. They wanted tongues. So they're already thinking in their minds, this is great. I want to speak in tongues. Now, quick review. The word tongues can also be translated languages. And as we know, back in Acts 2, there was a supernatural gift that people could speak languages they've never studied. The Corinthians were all about tongues. And Paul throws them a curveball at the end of verse 1. Pursue love. Corinthians are fine with that. Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Corinthians are fine with that. But especially that you may, and they wanted to hear, speak in tongues. Paul throws him a curve and says, no way, especially that you may prophesy. Paul's making the point in this text, it's the title of our sermon this morning, that prophecy trumps tongues. The Corinthians didn't understand it, but they needed to realize it. You say, how in the world could prophecy trump tongues? I mean, what is prophecy? Prophecy is just telling people what is true. Don't think when you hear the word prophecy, it's telling the future. That can be involved, but that's not the heart of the word. What I'm doing right now as I read the Bible is prophecy. If I declare truth, that's prophecy. Paul's making the point that prophecy does something that tongues simply can't do. And that's what we're going to focus on in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5 in our brief time together. So let's pray. It's a lengthy introduction, but let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, the Corinthians struggled with putting way too much emphasis on a minor gift and not exalting in a major gift. And we pray that you would help us to understand this, because there's an error that continues to happen in the Christian church today as people fail to understand this. Lord, help us to grow in our appreciation of your word. Help us to understand better how great your word is, how we lack nothing because we have your word. Help us to understand better, Lord, what tongues was all about and what your purpose was for this wonderful gift. Lord, so that we would not fall into the Corinthian error, so we would not fall into the modern charismatic error. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prophecy trumps tongues. You say, how in the world can that be? Well, notice verse 2. Paul writes, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Here's the first point that we'll have this morning. We are gifted. Tongues was a gift. We are gifted to edify people, not God. Now, let's leave a part off a little bit, that not God. That might be a little confusing. Let's just start with that first part. We're gifted to edify people. I spent so much time on the introduction to try to make it crystal clear. God has gifted you to edify people. We gather to, remember, we scatter to evangelize. We gather to edify. Why are we here this morning? In part to be edified. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. You say, what's his point? Unknown words don't edify. Unknown words can't edify. If you were to stand up right now and speak a language I don't know, it's of no value to me. Very simple case, and J.D., you'll have to help me out with this a little bit. I memorized a long time ago a saying in Spanish, and I don't even know if I could say it well enough that he would know. He teaches Spanish. I hope it's close enough. Jesucristo es el Salvador. Okay. J.D., what did I say? Kind of. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Now, who in here knows no Spanish? Raise your hands. When I said that, did you all of a sudden just feel really edified? Were you like, wow, I don't know what it means, but I'm close to God? And the answer is no, because words with no meaning edify no one. The Corinthians didn't understand that. The modern charismatic movement doesn't understand that. Have you put on television, guys, and watched what goes on in charismatic churches where there's all of these people speaking languages that no one knows? That's what was going on in Corinth at best. There's two options going on in Corinth. Probably both were happening. Some people had the gift and they were speaking languages that the other people didn't know. Secondly, some people got so excited that they were speaking their private prayer language, which is not a known language, and we'll come back to that. And there's a guy like me, I don't know your private prayer language, which doesn't exist, but we'll come back. And I don't know Spanish, and you're speaking words, and they don't edify me. You say, but Pastor Greg, that's my gift. But you're supposed to edify me. Well, I am edified. No, you're not, because words I don't understand don't edify me. Then why were they speaking them? Nancy and I have the joy of visiting many of you in your homes, and just for different reasons, sometimes for fellowship, like a six at six, and sometimes to welcome a new baby or to pray with somebody who's ill or something. And it's a very common thing that you'll graciously invite us into your home and we'll sit down and mom or dad will look at us and say, I'm sorry, my son doesn't normally act this way, but he's showing off for company. And we say, we know, we understand. Immature young people often show off for company. When we were young, we often did that. The Corinthian church was immature. You know what they were doing? They were showing off. They were coming. It's like a piano player saying, I can't run, but I can play the keys really, really well. Please let me come in the 5K. I want everyone to know how gifted I am. And we would say, but that's not why. I don't care why I have the gift. I don't care if I edify or not. I can speak a language no one knows. And Paul writes, verse 2, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men. It is of no value at all if you're speaking a language I don't know. Now, you might say, okay, Greg, but finish the statement. Let's do it. But to God. And you say, there. I've watched these charismatic TV shows. They're speaking in a secret language to God. Okay, now let's go back to the introduction. When a person gets saved, what do they get? What do they get? They get a what? A spiritual what? A spiritual gift. Go back to the introduction with me, please. Why do you have a spiritual gift? True or false? Okay? Come on, listen. God gives you a spiritual gift to edify Him. True or false? False. Guys, God doesn't need to be edified. God is not like me. I need you to edify me because I am not perfect. God is perfect. God doesn't need our edification. You never use a spiritual gift to edify God. You say, well, now, then wait a second. The text here says, but the person who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. You say, what in the world is Paul saying? It's the same thing he says in verse 9. Drop down to verse 9. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? Now notice the end of verse 9. You will be speaking into the air. You know what you're speaking? No one knows. God knows. And He doesn't need to know. And it's of no value. You're just throwing words into the air. And that's what was going on in Corinth. Now, notice what else is in the text. I want to be fair with it and cover it all. But in His Spirit, He speaks mysteries. If you're reading from a New American Standard like I am, you have Spirit, lowercase s, King James, Spirit, lowercase s. Now, many of you read an ESV, which is fine. Notice it's uppercase s. Let me back up for a second. The Bible is written in Greek, and there's no capital letters as we know it. In the earliest manuscripts, actually, they're all capital letters. So it's the translator's call on whether to put it in a capital S or a lowercase s. You say, who's correct here? I would argue definitely New American Standard, King James. It's not a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's a reference to the man's spirit. And Paul is saying, this guy is speaking words and no one understands them. They're just words up in the air. They're of no value to anyone. And in his spirit, lowercase s, he's speaking mysteries. You say, Greg, that's fine, but why would you suggest it's lowercase? Because of verse 15. Let's just take the context. Notice verse 15. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, lowercase s. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, lowercase s. And I will sing with the mind also. Paul's making the point that in his spirit, not with his mind because he doesn't know what he's saying. In his spirit, he's saying things. Nobody knows what's going on. There are words up in the air. And unknown words don't edify. Now again, back to the charismatic viewpoint. What do they teach? They teach the tongues is a private prayer language. It's a secret prayer language that you use in prayer. And I simply say, can you show me just one time where that occurs in Scripture? You don't have to go. But in your mind's eye, just think of John 17, the high priestly prayer. When Jesus prayed to his Father, what did he do? He prayed in words that everyone can understand. We have them in John 17. No secret prayer language. Go to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 in your mind's eye And Christ says, here's how you pray. And it's all in words that we know. Read through your entire New Testament. You'll never find Paul once praying in words that no one can understand. There's not a single account in the New Testament of people praying some type of heavenly prayer language. And I would suggest that's because there's no existence of a secret heavenly prayer language. Unknown words edify no one. And yet there is something that does edify. And that's the point that Paul's trying to make in verse 3. It's God's word. Notice verse 3, please. But one who prophesies, that means declaring what's true. That's reading from the Bible as I do now. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. There's the key. How do we get built up? We get built up when we come together to Sunday school and somebody opens up the Bible and they read from the Bible. And I think, wow, what a blessing. I was encouraged by Jim Berg today. He was on video and he was teaching from the Bible. I was encouraged Saturday morning. Brother Matt met with our men's fellowship and he opened up to the end of Jude and he opened up from the Bible and I was edified. But if either one of them talked Spanish or some other Chinese, I would not have been edified because unknown words can't edify anyone. But God's word can. Paul makes it clear, not only for edification, but notice what else is in verse 3. Exhortation. That's the idea of encouraging people. We all get discouraged. We need encouragement. God's word encourages us. And then finally, consolation. That has to do with comfort. Why do we come together as the church? We gather for the purpose of edification. You can come up to me and speak a language that I don't understand. And you know what that does for me spiritually? Absolutely zero. JD could speak Spanish to me. And every time he'd say Jesus, I would go, amen. Or Iglesia, church. That's about it. Okay? It's of no value to anyone. And the Corinthians didn't understand that. We are gifted to edify people, not God. Even if tongues exist today, and if we could go back to the last sermon, I would argue it does not. It should never be happening in a church where people all speak the same language. And it should only be in the presence of people who need to understand that language because unknown words don't edify. When we gather together, we need to minister God's word. Second point Paul makes. In verse 4, we are gifted to edify the church, not ourselves. You say, why would Paul bring that up? Well, notice verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue, again, that's languages, edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. I have read of many charismatics who basically say that's the best time to speak in tongues. Speak in tongues for devotions. Because that is what edifies yourself. Is there a problem with that? Yes. Guys, can I go back to the intro this morning? When God saved you, you know what He did? He gifted you. You know why He gifted you? You say, to edify myself. No! To edify other Christians. Again, I don't want to pick on our pianist, so I'll use the organist. What if I went up to our organ player and said, you are good on that organ. I mean, you are great. Would you play for our worship service? And he said, no, that's not why God gifted me. And I say, but you're supposed to edify with your gifts. And he says, yep, all day long, I play for myself. What if you have a good voice? And Brother Dale said, would you like to be part of our choir? And you say, no, that's not why God gifted me. I sing at home alone. What if you're a good speaker and you could preach and we said, would you like to teach a Sunday school class? And you say, no, I don't use my gifts to edify others. I edify myself. I like to just stand up and preach at home and then listen to it. It's such a blessing. We would say, no, think that's not what the Bible teaches. We are gifted to edify the church. Verse 4 says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, which you're not supposed to do. I would consider this sarcasm. You say, there's sarcasm. Yeah, Paul uses sarcasm. You say, can you give me one example? We won't turn there because of time. 1 Corinthians 4:8. speaking to the proud Corinthians, writing, "You are already filled. You have become rich. You have become kings without us." You say, what's that? That's called sarcasm. "And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you." Paul is making the point that God has gifted you not to edify yourself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Tongues fail to edify the church. How can speaking a language we don't understand edify the church? Same chapter, look ahead to verse 15. And we'll work our way to these verses, but let's take a peek at chapter 14, verse 15. Paul writes in verse 15, "What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen?" You don't know when to say Amen, because you don't know what the guy just said. And if J.D. over here were to stand up and start preaching in Spanish, you know what a blessing it is for me? Zero. I've had the joy of being down in Mexico City three times with the youth group, down with Brother Mike, who ministers down there. And it's interesting. The worship gets very boring for me because I open up my hymnal and it's filled with words in Spanish. So I'm singing these songs and everybody else is ministering, but I don't know Spanish. And I try my best because I want to participate, but in my mind, I don't understand anything. You say, but God still blesses. You know when He blesses? When I put the down and I quit singing words I don't understand and I pick up my English Bible and I start reading it. The same thing happened in India. I remember being with Brother Johnson and they have a lot of special music there. And I just got so tired of listening to it because I don't know even a single word there. And then I start reading my Bible and I'm blessed. Tongues fail to edify the church. But God makes, through Paul, a second point, that prophecy edifies the church. Notice here again what the text says in verse 4. "But one who prophesies edifies the church." Remember, this is back in Corinth when people were still speaking in tongues. Paul said, come on. You gather together, edify people. You say, but Paul, I like to speak in tongues and everybody, it doesn't help anyone in the church. And so he makes the point here that there is something that does edify, and that's prophecy, and that's what the Corinthians should understand. So we then come to verse 5, and we'll call this the conclusion of the message this morning, and there's much more to consider in future times, Lord willing. What's the conclusion? Prophecy trumps tongues. Notice verse 5. "Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy." You say, Greg, he says he wishes everybody spoke in tongues. Paul knows everyone can't speak in tongues. You say, how do you know that? When he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 and 30, "Do all speak in tongues?" No. "Do all have the gift of miracles?" No. You say, well, then what is Paul doing here? It's a figure of speech, hyperbola. It's the same. You say, do you know that happening other places in Corinthians? Yes, 7:7. Paul says, I'm single and I wish that all men were even as myself. You say, did Paul really mean he wishes everybody would stop getting married? No. We often exaggerate for effect. I could say to you, what a great football game yesterday. I wish you all were there. And you say, Brother Greg, I was visiting my grandma. It was her birthday. Do you mean you wish I didn't visit my grandma? I would say, no, it's a figure of speech. That's what Paul is doing. Paul is saying here in the text, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy. Notice, even more. What does that mean? Tongues is fine. In its place, not in the church, Because if you can't understand it, it doesn't edify, and words that don't mean anything to me can't edify me. But there's something that can. It's prophecy. Tongues is good, but it fails to edify. Prophecy is better. And notice what Paul says in verse 5. Greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edification. That's Paul's heart for the Corinthians. Let me close with an illustration that will kind of reflect from the intro illustration. And now you probably still have questions. We got a lot of chapter to still work through. What if someone came to Brother Dale, our music director, right after church this morning and said, "Brother Dale, I believe I'm gifted. I would like to join the choir." And Dale would say, "Praise the Lord. Amen." And that person said, "Dale, I'll see you tonight at choir practice. I'll have my running shoes on." And Dale said, "What?" And you said, "Yeah, I am actually a state champion runner. My marathon time in my age class is best. What I'm going to do is while you guys practice in the choir, I'm going to run circles the whole time and time myself." And Dale would say, Dale's so nice. He would probably say something like, "Let me check with Greg." Okay? But he'd be thinking, "No." Okay? And what I would say is, "Why do you want to do that?" And you would say, "But God has made me fast." And I would say, "Yes, He has." You would say, "My running's a gift from God." And I'm willing to say, "Yes, it is." And you say, "So I want everyone to see how fast I could run while they practice." And I would say to you, that's not why God made you fast. God made you fast so you can glorify Him when you're out on the track or whatever. God didn't make you fast so that while the choir is singing, you can run in circles. You say, "But that would edify everybody if they saw how gifted I was." And I would suggest that would be no more edifying to you than me listening to Brother Mike in Mexico City preach in Spanish. I get nothing out of the messages. Absolutely zero. Because if I can't understand the language, it's of no spiritual benefit to me, but there's something that I can understand, and that's God's Word. And that's why prophecy trumps tongues. Now, we don't speak in tongues here at Trinity. We are a group of people that would believe, for the most part, I would assume, there might be some differences, and I understand that, that tongues is not even a gift we're seeing today. And by the way, let me quickly say, that doesn't mean God can't give someone the gift of tongues. People sometimes say to me, well-meaning, and if you said this to me, I'm not down on you at all, "Greg, you're limiting God." And I would say, "Well, no, I'm just trying to understand the Scriptures." And if a person were to say to me, "But if we can't speak in tongues, you're limiting God," I mean, I just say to somebody, "Well, are you premillennial? If you're premillennial, the kingdom can't come back till Christ is here to set up the 1,000-year reign, and Christ is not here, so you're limiting God by saying we can't be in the kingdom now." We would say, no, God at times chooses to limit Himself. And God has, as I understand the Scripture, explained that Christ will return, there will be a tribulation period, then there's a millennial reign. Now, if you believe that, someone could say, "You're limiting God." We would say, "Well, no, that's just what the Scriptures teach." So when a person says, "I don't believe the tongues is going on today," that's not me saying I'm limiting God. That's just me taking serious what Paul says about cessation. The tongues would cease, and it seems clearly to have. If you believe that, then you leave this passage thinking, well, the Corinthians had a problem, but we don't have the problem. So what's my takeaway from this passage? Well, let me make some contemporary applications. And as you could guess, they're all going to relate to edification. Number one, just three simple points. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has gifted you. God has made you good at something, probably more than one thing. God has gifted you. You say, "What does God want me to do?" Number two, God wants you to use your gifts to edify His church. If you have a voice that is a blessing to hear in a choir and you know how to read music and that type of thing, there is a reason you're good. And it's not so you can sing at home all by yourself. And I want to be careful because it may be your profession, but it's not primarily so you can even make money. It's so that God's people can be edified. And it might be that God has gifted you in sports, which is why I'm so glad that even this summer, if things go well, we're going to start a soccer outreach. Because we have a guy here that's been gifted in sports. And with him leading a number of other guys who are maybe not as gifted but still good, we're going to try to reach our community by inviting people in to learn how to play soccer. And then we're going to give them the gospel so that they could come to know. See, God gifts us to edify His church, which means, number three, we are to assemble regularly to edify one another. Remember, we scatter to evangelize, we gather to edify. If I'm not regularly meeting with the body of Christ, then I can't use my gift to edify you, and you can't use your gift to edify me. God has gifted you to edify His church, so we must gather together as we seek to use our gifts in a way that would build up the body of Christ, not to show off like the Corinthians, but to edify one another. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this passage of Scripture, which, Lord, in some ways historically is challenging for us. And we thank You, Lord, even as Paul addressed the problem in ancient Corinth. A problem, Lord, that in our assembly we don't struggle with the exact same way. That there's still something for us to learn. Father, we pray that You would help us to understand the errors and the dangers of various movements within Christendom today. But Father, more than that, we pray that You would help us to take seriously the reality that every one of us that's a Christian, Lord, You have gifted us. And the reason is so that we could edify the body of Christ. Lord, give us a passion for gathering together and edifying one another for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.